3 through 14 cover the territory of one long, simple sentence, and yet a good, profound sentence about what God has done. And then the pastor shared with you that it's as if God pulls aside the curtain of eternity and says, Christians, I want you to see what I'm doing for you. You can't always feel these things, but you need to know these things, so that in the midst of your hubbub of your daily life, these are the things that I'm doing. Be assured of this, because this is what's going on behind the scene. This explains what God is doing in your life. So Ephesians chapter 1, we've gotten down to verse 11 last week. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Essentially, we're covering the territory of what does God do to the praise of his glory. The Greek construction is not a construction that says that you better be to the praise of his glory, that you must be to the praise of his glory, that I'm demanding of this of you. Instead, the Greek construction is saying simply this: God's doing all this, and he will glorify himself in you. You don't have to do a thing for him to bring glory to himself through your life as he works within you because you're his child. And that's the concept of what he's saying here is, it's the old idea of I am well pleased with what I am doing in your life, and I will continue this and will continue to bring about my glory in and through you. What's also beautiful about verse 12 as we prepare for verses 13 through 14 today is this, that Paul is saying the Old Testament saint had a faith that looked forward. The Jewish nation looked forward to the Messiah. And so that we who first trusted in Christ. The word trust is the word for hope in a future thing. Now we can also say, yes, I have a hope in a future thing. The redemption of my body, looking forward to going to glory. We have a hope looking forward to the future. But what he's reflecting here is in the past, the Jewish faithful ones, we look forward to, looking forward to the Messiah who would come and provide all of these things. They had a hope that was forward-looking, and that was what their faith was. They don't get to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to him coming. The New Testament looks back to him coming. And so we look in our church age back to his work that he's doing, and we have evidences within, which will include the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see here today. And so what's interesting about verse 12 is it sets the stage. He says that we who first trusted, meaning the Jews, meaning those who were faithful, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now verse 13, you too. He's talking about us. He says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And we see that phrase again, to the praise of his glory. So in a sense, what we're looking at today is, you too have a testimony. You too are included. You too. And so it's about us. It's about the church age saints. It's about each one of us individually who sits here today and says, I know Christ is my Savior. What is he doing in my life? And essentially he says, you too, in him, you have a testimony. And you have an authentication that you are his. That's where we're going in our verses. Now, I don't know how much time we're going to have, so we may just be jumping into one or two thoughts. But I think it's good for the soul as we consider the communion table. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom today to glean from your word those things that will feed us and will give us that joy in our Lord and will cause us to remember his death till he comes. For Father, we too have a testimony. What a blessing it is to know that salvation is authenticated in us through the work you continue to do as we await your coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you too. Verse 13 says, in him you also trusted. Now, notice the word trusted is in italics. It doesn't have to be there. It was placed there, I think, by the authors of the version that you have, simply to give some sense of continuity. We first trusted, verse 12, you also trusted. But if you take that out of there, you get a sense of what he's saying here in a greater fashion, because we'll see the word trust later on in the word believe. He says, in whom also having believed. So, yes, trust is there, but we don't need it to be in the context. In him you also is the emphasis. And that's why I said you too. In him you also. So just as the Old Testament saints, just as the grand people of faith of the Scriptures, just as the list in Hebrews chapter 11, you too stand before the Lord and before the lost world as someone that through faith in Jesus Christ, your life is transformed. You are changed. Your life is different. So there are times in the Christian life where we have to go back and look at Ephesians 1 and say, is God really working? Well, yeah, behind the scenes, Christians, here's what I'm doing in your life. You too have these blessings. And we're about ready, as we get through this passage in verse 14, to see what the sealing evidence of the Holy Spirit does in our lives, which is what we'll be able to say, yeah, I see him at work. But right now we're still in the concept of saying, here's what God is doing. Here's what he's doing behind the scenes, which is what leads to you too and your testimony in the things that Paul prays about, that you'll grow in grace, that you'll grow in service, that you'll grow in walking and working with him. And so he says, in him you also. Isn't it good to be included? It is really the blessing of what communion is about. We're included. We're invited to the table by the gracious hands of our Savior. He's the host. And he says, come. Remember what I've done for you. Come in a worthy manner. You're invited here. You also are included. You know, though maybe you were the kid who was always picked last in the dodgeball game. Now, I don't know, kids, if you're allowed to play dodgeball today so much, but I remember those days. And if people thought of you as the one with the glasses, who was the skinny little kid, and you were always picked last, it was good to get picked. You know, don't get me wrong. In spiritual things, you too. You too. This is your testimony that God has provided for you. You too in him. In him is everything. That is that connection, that identity with him, that being subsumed into who he is. And so when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son, you too in him. What else does he say here? In him you also, after you heard the word of truth. You've heard of the old song in Sunday school, be careful little ears what you hear. It's what you hear and it's how you hear. That's what he's going to talk about here. Be careful little ears what you hear and how you hear. You heard the word of truth. That is literally to listen intently. When God saves a soul, there's an intent listening to the Word of God, an intent listening to the need of my soul. And so if somebody ever comes to you and says their salvation was some casual thing, that ought to be suspect. You heard. You listened intently. Salvation is not a questionable thing. It's a reality. And that's what the Lord is underlining here for all of us. You too have a testimony in the word of truth. You heard this word of truth. What kind of truth? Well, the truth about who I was without Christ. I was a sinner, condemned, undone. The truth about what Christ has done. It's got to be revealed to us because we didn't see it, but it's revealed to us in the word. What did he do? What did he have to do in order to save me? And what is he doing for me today in faith? How is he changing my life? How has he given me salvation? What is this all about? You too, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of God's rescue. Salvation is nothing if it's not a rescue. We've got to be rescued from our sin, from ourself, from the lost eternity in hell away from God. We've got to be rescued. We need a Savior. The good news of your salvation. And he says, in whom also having believed. What a great statement. That idea of hearing and believing, the combination of the two things. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You must believe that. That trusting, rolling all of your cares over upon the Lord into his hands, trusting him alone. There's a simplicity to the faith. And we talked about that last week in our study. Salvation has got to be, faith has got to be a simple thing. Mixing it up with anything else destroys it. It's like adding poison to something good. It destroys the whole thing. A little bit of poison destroys the whole thing. Therefore, he says, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this may be as far as we get in our study today, but this idea of a seal is really a neat thing. Of course, the ancient world was filled with the idea of sealing different things. Every now and then on Fox News or one of these other news places, they'll talk about a discovery in the Holy Land. And recently, they've been finding seals of different individuals. They find seals of kings. They'll find seals of names that might show up in the Bible. And what's fascinating about it is this. It doesn't prove that that person existed, but it proves the name did, and it could very well be, especially if they were a servant of the king, somebody listed in the Bible as serving a particular king, and you find the name on a bulli, a seal. It's really kind of a cool thing. You go, yep, I knew it. I knew it. That's what it's all about. Well, seals were kind of interesting. They would take a pot or a bowl or something. Like maybe they had a bunch of letters that they were going to send out. And they would often seal the letter itself. They'd put a little bit of wax and they would put a stamp on it with a name. And they would close up or roll up the scroll. And we think about that in the book of Revelation, where the seven-sealed book is talked about, the seven-sealed scroll, and that who is worthy to open up the seal, to break these seals? Well, it had to be somebody equal to the one who had sealed it, which would mean Jesus Christ alone can break that seal of God's upon that scroll. There are so many symbols that we'll find with this idea of sealing. But that was one way of sealing. Another thing they would do, let's say they had a bunch of these scrolls, they'd put them in a pot to protect it and keep it from the weather. They would cover up the pot and they would wrap it with some kind of rope, and they'd take this moist clay and they'd push it up against it, flatten it out, and seal it. And so when it arrived, wherever it was going, that seal indicated that nothing had been tampered with on the inside. Not only that, they would take seals at times, and especially if you were working for a king in the king's workshop, maybe it was a king's product that was being made from his own plantations around about, whatever was designed to be under his name. They would take a pot, and as they were firing the pot, the clay, before it was heated up and hardened, they'd put a seal on the rim, on the handle of the pot. And so there have been those seals found too, of King so-and-so. And basically it's telling you this is his. It's identified with him. There's a likeness involved. There's something about the person being represented by this, what's within the pot. And so there's all sorts of things that would be found with the idea of seals. You go back into the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Judah has a problem. He's a sinner. And at one point, to give assurance that he would be back with more in his promised payment, he leaves his seal behind. And that was an indicator of authority. It was an indicator of authentication. All sorts of things are found with seals. Well, if we were able to take the time to spend time turning through the scriptures today, we would think about this word seal. The Holy Spirit becomes a seal for the Christian. Now, obviously, a seal being placed upon softened clay is a great picture. When God saves us, he takes the stony heart of unbelief and replaces our heart with our spiritual heart with a softened heart that's softened to be molded after him. In a sense, that idea of an imprimatur, a stamping of the name of God, of his ownership upon us, is illustrative of a real simple fact. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's there to mold you into the image of the Son of God. But it's also more than that. There's the idea of security. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, we find Daniel being cast into the lion's den after all of the things. The king has a, as they say today, a conflicted heart. I'm not sure that the old preachers would ever use that word, but he's struggling with something that's got to go on, and he's got to throw his trusted advisor into the pit of lions because the advisor has been praying, and it's against the law that the king had been duped into signing by the enemies of Daniel. And so the king casts him in because he's got to abide by the law too. He's not above his own law. And yet, what does he do? He seals the lion's den. Why? To keep Daniel in? No, it's to keep the bad guys at bay. He protected Daniel as the way he could. God protected Daniel from the lions. The king put a seal where he could. The seal is placed upon the tomb of Christ after his death. The seal of Caesar. Trying to say nothing else can tamper with this. No one has the authority. God breaks the seal because he has the authority, right? So we have the idea of protection, security, being given with this idea. We have the protection of the Holy Spirit. How? Because he challenges our hearts and we want to sin. He opens up the Word of God to help us understand it. He illumines us. these things are not things that we necessarily feel, but it's good to know that he seals us. We're owned by the Lord. There's a sense of security. Bad guys can't get in. It's one of the reasons why we believe the demons cannot possess Christians. We're sealed. We're secure. And the Holy Spirit will not dwell with a demon within you. It's not going to happen. So we have that promise. There's also some authenticity. Back in the book of Esther, chapter 3, and I think also in Esther 8, there is an advisory that goes out to the kingdom. And the king's seal is stamped on that advisory. Why? Because there's an authenticity to it. It's to authenticate the message. You know, if you've seen pictures of the Magna Carta, isn't that just great to see this big old vellum thing that is the beginning of English law? And if you've never studied up on it, it's a fascinating thing to study. And to see how it has come to our day where we have things that we take for granted today as our amendments to our Constitution. It all goes back to English law. It all goes back to the Magna Carta, the Great Charter. But you have all those seals of the noblemen because it was a binding upon the king. And it was a guarantee between the king and the nobleman, and the seals are all there. Authenticity. We have the authenticating taking place. And it's the authentication that God will bring us home. In other words, what God starts, he will not fail to bring about. And he underlines that with the next phrase when he says in verse 14, who is the guarantee? What God begins to purchase, he will finish purchasing. What God has begun, he will not give up. That's why Paul could say, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We come to the communion table remembering his death till he comes. Why? Because what Christ did then, he will finish in your life. And that's what the grand day of redemption is talked about later on in verse 14. Security. Authenticity. There's a great footnote down in the MacArthur Study Bible. He says these words, filled with the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit comes to indwell the believer and secures and preserves his eternal salvation. The sealing of which Paul speaks refers to an official mark of identification placed on a letter, contract, or other document. That document was thereby officially under the authority of the person whose stamp was on the seal. Four primary truths are signified by the seal. Security, authenticity, ownership, authority. The Holy Spirit is given by God as his pledge of the believer's future inheritance in glory. There are a lot of good notes on what this seal represents. And so ownership comes out of this as well. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, the Shunammite woman says, let me be this your seal. Kind of interesting when you think about a marriage relationship. Now, a woman and a man in joining together in marriage, consider their relationship. Let me be your seal. That's interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is our seal. He seals us until the grand day of redemption. Ownership. Jeremiah 32, he goes to purchase a piece of land. And as he goes to purchase the land, he makes sure things are sealed where they need to be sealed. To show ownership. That ownership is because God bought you. You are his. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why? Well, because we're to the praise of his glory. That's what this is about. Ownership. It distinguishes us as his property. The Holy Spirit's acting as a seal distinguishes us as his property. It goes on from there, too. The idea of authority comes up in mind, too. The authority, that property has been bought in his name. And then finally, likeness. It's something of a trademark. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is to bring us into the likeness of the Son of God. It's his trademark. As the Holy Spirit ministers in my life, he's going to transform me. Be that soft clay. Have a softened heart by the grace of God. Walk with the Lord in such a way that you obey him and serve him and desire to serve him. So be careful, little ears, what you hear and how you hear. The whole idea of what's being shared here is this, that the more you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you'll find you obey him. The more you obey him, the more you'll serve him. And the more you serve him, the more you'll know him. It kind of goes in that type, that type of a growing spiritual relationship. That is where he's going to go with our next several set of verses. The whole idea of hearing, believing, trusting is to know him, to trust him, to love him, to obey him, to serve him, and to get to know him better. The Holy Spirit's work in our life is designed to bring this about. That ministry of the Holy Spirit in you is the seal of your salvation. You're sealed because you can never be demon-possessed. You're sealed because you're there under the authority of the King. You're sealed because you are owned by him and his trademark is upon you. You cannot escape it, Christians. But what a joyful truth. As we gather around the communion table today, I pray that your heart will be drawn to the Lord in this fashion, that you will seek to know him more, trust him more, love him more, serve him more, obey him more, and love him and know him even more as a result of all those things. Let's take a moment of time and worship the Lord in the quietness of your heart, and then we'll turn to the communion table with another quick hymn. Father, I thank you for your word and the simplicity of it, and yet the sublime truth that we no longer are left on our own, but we have the Holy Spirit's ministry within. So, Father, we too, we have a testimony.